I invite you to turn with me once again to the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Third chapter, we're going to this morning finish Paul's interruption of himself. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 11. This is the word of God. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf, which are your glory. Now, it might seem, looking at this text, Paul takes a little bit of a different stance by the time you get to verse 13. Afflictions. Glory. Hasn't Paul been speaking the last few verses of the gospel and the angels looking down at the lives in which we live as the church? Where does affliction and where does glory fit into that? I'm sure each one of us comes here with a degree of affliction. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, we are afflicted in one way or another. When we come to affliction, what is our typical, or what would be the man-centered response? Woe is me. You see that all over the place. You see that from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. You can read that from some insignificant person, or you can read that from the President of the United States. Woe is me in my affliction. Here, Paul closes his interruption of himself, pointing back to where he began in his interruption. You remember verse 2? Or verse 1? He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he interrupts himself. He comes back to that place. But what I want us to focus on this morning is not just the affliction, and we'll get there. But I want you to notice the everlasting access that we have to God. And that's the title of this sermon. Because what we're going to see in Paul is this everlasting access. Is whether the angels look down in great amazement as to the unity of the body, or if you are going through affliction. And you've experienced that, have you not? You've heard it said that it's easier to come to God when times are difficult compared to when they are going well. And here, with Paul, I think we see a fair balance of both. But I want us to see this access in three ways. And we're going to go right through the text together. Verse 11, I want us to see that it is eternal. And they might say, wait a minute, that's the title of the sermon. What's the difference? Because we are finite beings here on earth. And yet we were made for eternity. Therefore, the access to God for the Christian is eternal. Second, and you'll see in verse 12, it is with boldness and confidence. That should ring a bell. Chapter 2, verse 18. That we come to the Lord. And thirdly, I want us to see it through affliction. Amidst affliction, we come to Almighty God. Before we get there, we need to look at verse 11. And you'll notice right away, right at the very beginning, he continues on from where he started. In the Greek language, there is not a breakup here. The King James actually gets the word order right. It's a comma and then continues on his phrase. Or continues on with the statement that he makes. According to. Now you might look at verse 11 and say the word eternal is there, and that's where the eternality of the verse is. We have to go back. You'll notice this is in accordance with the eternal purpose. What is the eternal purpose? We'll look back at verse 8. This is where it begins. To proclaim. Paul is given the grace to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And he brings a light to all. The administration of the mystery which had been hidden. And he goes on, you remember verse 10? That was just such a wonderful verse. It was the eternal purpose of God to bring forth the church as part of the manifold wisdom of God. And so the access is no different. It's no different. If you look back at Ephesians 2, verse 18, he says, I'll go in verse 17, he came and preached the good news of peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. He says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. The access is present. The access is present today. And ultimately, in glory, our access to God will be forever present. Though we might not be on our knees, not one of us really knows what heaven will be like, but we do know that access to God will be unhindered just as it is here on earth. I don't know about you, but that's one of the wonderful attributes of God I love, is that he never changes. This is in accordance, this is planned, this is intentionally put together by God. His eternal purpose, amazingly, is to always have the angels in his presence and yet be amazed at what goes on in the church. It is always his eternal purpose that we would come before him with boldness and confident access in verse 12. We tend to live in the moment, don't we? Today is today, and you would even argue, well, wait a minute, doesn't the scripture say, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings enough pain and difficulty and struggle. And yet, although, yes, we should live in the moment, here we look at a grander view. It's forever and ever. This eternal purpose of God is absolutely perfect. That's what Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 is getting at. The rock, his work is perfect. His work, his eternal work, is perfect. His purpose carried out to the very end degree, which, as you sit here, is your salvation. Your salvation will be completed. This is something the world just cannot understand. The world is still striving for answers to the most simple questions. And I don't say that as someone who knows better than others. But the fact is that God has given us the answer to the questions of our day. Because he has eternally purposed everything that occurs, including your salvation, my salvation, the proclamation of the gospel going forward. And so it's not a surprise to God that we begin the month of June. Do you think it really was a surprise to God that June would be Pride Month? Of course not. Of course not. He knew it. And he arms you and he arms me with the gospel. This is all according to his eternal purpose. Now, I say all this, look at the end of verse 11. The end of verse 11 is the substance or the foundation of everything I just said. It's the foundation of everything this book says. It's right here. The eternal purpose is carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when we look at that, we think of carrying something. We think we have to carry it from point A to point B. Well, here, he's not referring to necessarily carrying. What he's saying here, you could read it this way. The eternal purpose which he made or which he did in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this whole thing is rooted, Paul's two favorite words in this epistle, in Christ. The whole thing is rooted in Jesus Christ. And he goes to the furthest degree. You'll notice at the end of verse 11, he doesn't just say Christ Jesus, period. He says Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the only time he speaks of Christ in that way in chapter 3. You'll see, and we've seen it already. Christ, verse 4. Verse 1, Christ Jesus. Verse 8, Christ. Even going forward, 17, 19, Christ. 21, even to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is the only time he uses it. And he uses it for this reason. Because there's no one else who could do this. No one. No one could, let's say, carry out the eternal purpose. Here's something we need to remember. And it might sound silly, but I think it's good to fix in our minds. God was eternal before you were. This is spoken of God alone. We are eternal beings because God is eternal first. And here, Paul is emphasizing that here, which he carried out. He did in Christ. There's no other Savior. Right? And the world still looks for one. Who is going to fix our economy? Who is going to fix the relations with foreign nations? Who? Fill in the blank. That's the day we live in. Who is going to stop social media from censoring? Who's going to do these things? How small-minded we really are. Because here he looks at something far bigger. None of those things matter in heaven. In the grand scheme of things. Christ didn't carry out the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, so that our deficit would go down to zero. No, he did it so that you would be saved for all eternity with complete assurance of that fact. That's what Christ did. See how much greater this is? This is a wondrous thing. Hence, when you go back to verse 10, the angels look and go, wow. This all is in accordance with what God has done in Christ. He is the only one who can carry it. What this also tells us is this. When God plans something, it happens. Right? You and I make plans every single day. And within the first 35 minutes, maybe, they're gone. They're shot. They're done. And you have to rethink and you have to replan and you have to figure it out again. You have to go, oh, how am I going to change that? See, with God, there is no change. Verse 11 says, this is in accordance or in the plan of God. And it is perfect and it is fixed and it doesn't change. His plans are most wondrous. They're most glorious. God always looks to higher and better things. And this Christian, must fix you upon that as well. I ask you this. I ask me this as well. Do you fix your mind on those things that are greater? Do you fix them on what really matters? That's what Paul's doing here. He's fixing things not in his present situation as a prisoner, not in a cell. He's on house arrest here. That's the context. That's where he is. And he's not fixed on his current circumstance. He says, the eternality of Christ is far greater. And the work that he has done on my behalf, according to verse 11, brings true peace and happiness and joy. This is where Paul is. Maybe in another way, you might be there this morning. Maybe you're not literally bound to a Roman soldier. But we do feel in this life that we live the difficulty with sin and wickedness and iniquity. We go, is there any way out? Is there any way out? Maybe, Christian, you've been struggling for years. Is there any way out? Here we must remember that our God, who is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, has the authority and the power to bring you through it. Why? Look at verse 12. Because we go to him with boldness and confidence. That's point number two. Now, in the Greek language, verse 12 begins and ends with the same two words. In him. So in him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now you'll notice at the beginning and the end of this verse, everything is encapsulated in Christ. There is no wiggle room to insert yourself or anything else there. You don't come before the throne of God because you are a good person. You don't come before the throne of God because you read your Bible this morning. No, you come before God because you are in desperate need of him. At least that's why we should go. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be on emotional overload. It doesn't mean that we're going to cry out to the loudest degree so that neighbors three houses down can hear us. But Paul is in a tough spot here. He's in house arrest. He's struggling. He's going through difficulty. And he is reminded here in whom we, I love that word we, don't you? I love that word we. And you should too. Because this is written to the church. So that means you, church, have the same boldness and confident access. There was something that had come to mind, and it was this. Every religion that is not biblical Christianity forces you to do a work of some kind. We would all agree with that. The ones, I think, that bring the most sorrow to my soul are the ones that force the person to pray. That force them. You have to pray three times a day. You have to this, you have to that. I don't know about you, brothers, but when I come before the Lord, I'm not coming forced. There is a part where we know our dependency upon God and we run to him. Not because he has his mighty finger and he pushes us down. And so Paul here says it's in Christ. In Christ. So as we remember the table of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of his death and his resurrection and everything that he did for us. But in all of that truth, he brings forth this reality in verse 12. He says, I also give you boldness and confident access. Now in the Greek, it says in confident and assured access. The word for boldness literally means confidence. The confident part is reliance. We trust wholeheartedly, completely upon Christ. It is through Him. What I love about verse 12 is that not every time we come before the Lord do we have to come meek and lowly, so to speak. We can come before the Lord with boldness. And that's what we do on Lord's Day mornings. We don't come and say, "Lord, I hope you hear this prayer." We don't offer our prayer requests and say, "Lord, maybe." We say, "Lord, your will be done." And we entrust you because you are reliable. And so Paul in prison says, "You are reliable. You are my rock. You are my strong place. As I am here in prison, bound to a guard on my left and my right." And while I'm in prison, Paul still had to pay rent on his quarters as well. How's Paul going to go work with two centurions to go, you're not working today, I don't want to go. That's where he's at. So he relies upon the Lord for his physical provision. Who's going to provide that? The church. The church is going to provide that for him. And so he comes here and he comes with great boldness. He's in a situation where this boldness and this confident access really is all he's got. And Christian, that's all you've got. You're not imprisoned, but if we boil this down, you have the Word of God that brings peace and joy, and you know who God is, and you have unhindered access to Him. This access is with boldness, it's with confidence, but notice the very end of verse 12. It is through faith. Now, this I found quite interesting. Some translators look at this word and they say that it's confident access through the faithfulness of Christ. That's how they translate it. I would argue that point, and depending on who you would read, you might read that. There are at least three that I read that translated it that way. But it doesn't jive, if you will, with the rest of the passage. Because the whole thing leading up to this is in Christ, of Christ, with Christ. We have been prepared in chapter 1 and chapter 2. As we come here, it's in Christ. This faith is faith in Him. Now, this doesn't mean it depends upon you. It doesn't mean that if you just have enough faith that you can come boldly and confidently. Here's where the Lord knows our brokenness. He knows who you are. He knows where you struggle. And yet, He doesn't require perfect faith of you. Because He knows you're not going to be able to give it. And here, Paul, knowing, did he possibly doubt while imprisoned? Maybe at one point. Paul isn't a superhuman. He's a man with daily sinful inclinations like you and I have. That's who Paul is. And Paul has this access to God through faith in Christ. Again, it singles out Christ. I've mentioned this to you before, and I'll mention it again. Paul's two favorite words in this epistle are in Christ, because it saturates and centers the entire letter on Christ, and it doesn't permit you, as you read this text, to go to anyone else. Oh, but the Bible doesn't just speak of Christ. It says you have to do works. Yeah. Well, we would say, yeah, works are done to show our salvation, to prove, if you will, that we are believers. But here, Paul is not relying on his works. He's saying it's faith in Christ. So here's the question. Do you hold fast to your faith in Christ? That's what Paul's going to ask here. That's what he's asking for prison. He's saying, do you hold fast to your faith? Do you boldly and confidently come before the Lord? Because there's no reason not to. Christian, this might be a little hard to swallow, It was when I thought about it, but I think it's rightly said here according to verse 12. You and I have no excuse and no reason to not come before the Lord with confidence and surety. There's no excuse. I'm not telling you that we all need to go back to the 1700s and just pray all day. But when we do come, whether in great triumph or trial, we come boldly before the throne. This is what Jesus did, didn't he? Right? In the garden, before he goes to the cross, what does he do? He goes away a couple times to do what? Pray to the Father. And he cries out to the Father, Lord, if it be your will. I can't imagine Jesus sitting there all quietly with his hands folded saying, oh God, please just let this. No, he's passionate. He's saying, Lord, if you let this cup pass, please. But nonetheless, your will be done. So if Christ, the perfect shepherd, can go before the Father with boldness and confidence, we are in Christ, Christian. That's who you are. You're in Christ. Therefore, through faith in Christ, we too follow his example. And we go forth with great boldness and great confidence. But thirdly, I want you to look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf, which are your glory. What is he saying here? He comes to another place so that. Why have I told you all of this? He comes back to his imprisonment again. Now, he asks them not to lose heart. This is why I had Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul knew that the gospel was spreading to the ends of the earth. He knew it was going forth, even though he was in prison. The prison bars and the walls, even later on when he's in captivity, as he writes 2 Timothy, the gospel didn't quit because Paul was in prison. And it's in 2 Timothy where he's actually sat in a holding cell awaiting his execution by Nero. And the gospel continues to go forth. Here in verse 13, Paul doesn't merely just ask them. He's not saying, hey, would you please not do this? The word for ask here is that he asks them in such a way that he expects them to not lose heart. It is quite fascinating how he writes this. Because when we go through affliction of any kind, it is very tempting and very easy to immediately lose heart. Is it not? It's hard. Affliction is hard. And we know of Paul's imprisonment up until this point, but we don't know of the other afflictions he was going through in this moment as he is held captive. But there were others. There were more. I'm sure he was afflicted that he could not see the brothers in a grand capacity. It's not as though the entire churches would have been able to come to his doorstep, because the centurions that were with him would have said, that's enough visitors for the day. Go and be on your way. They couldn't text him, could they? And say, hey, Paul, I'm praying for you, brother. That didn't happen either. So Paul is suffering not just the physical affliction, but he suffered loneliness while he was here too. But he's saying, brothers, don't lose heart or don't be faint. Don't be discouraged, if you want to use even a simple term. Do not be discouraged at my afflictions. Don't look down and go, ah, Paul's being afflicted. What are we going to do? Because see, Paul's afflictions were not because of his sin. Do you notice that? Look at verse 13. You're not going to find it there. His afflictions are on their behalf. It's not because of his sin. See, that's different. If you're afflicted because of your sin, that is completely different than being afflicted for the cause of Christ. And that is what Paul is in prison for. You remember, again, verse 1, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, not the prisoner because of my sin, because of Christ. He is a prisoner. Now, this is something that is foreign to us in America, because we don't suffer affliction in this way. At least maybe we don't. I received an email this week, and it gave about 5 or 6 examples of across the country how people have lost upwards to a little over $1 million because of their refusal to welcome in the LGBTQ community into their business. One of them was, I believe, almost $1.8 million this person lost. So we see it to a, let's say, smaller degree, because you and I maybe have not experienced that. But the reality is the persecution is very real. Paul's afflictions are real. Paul's afflictions are not the only afflictions that Christians will ever go through. We have to remember that too. The Ephesians here were not going to experience the same afflictions Paul did. They might look a little different, but the principle, the core, is the same. It's afflictions due to faith in Christ. Ultimately, that's where the afflictions come from. When we look at verse 12, you go back there for a moment, you can see the trajectory of the verse. You can see where he says, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. And then he goes into his afflictions. So who is your hope in affliction? You only have one. That's what Paul's saying here. You have one. And it's in Christ. See, the afflictions of Paul, the afflictions of Paul were on their behalf. Not so that they would look to Paul and go, look at him. But no, he says, look at Christ through my affliction. That's what he wants them to look at. And that's why in verse 13, he states as he does. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. After they had proclaimed the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, saying, to continue in the faith through many afflictions. We must enter the kingdom of God. But you notice what prefaced the afflictions, did you not? The same thing we saw in Philippians chapter 1. After making many disciples. So he wasn't afflicted in vain. He's afflicted with many disciples that come to Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, very similar passage. But if I may, I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I absolutely, the Lord could not have planned this any better. This is, I marvel at his work. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 11. And I want you to notice with me the similarity, the parallels in which Paul speaks. He says this, verse 11, for we who live, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And this verse you know well, for our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see it. This, you could say, is the exposition of Ephesians 4, verse 13, or Ephesians 3, verse 13. He lays it out plain. And you can see it's all in Christ in the same way. And he does all these things for their sake in verse 15. Why? Because God's grace spreads to more and more and more. That's why. There is no reason to lose heart. Here's the amazing thing. Even if it's for one convert, one, it is worth it to suffer affliction. Because that affliction is momentary. And that, again, that affliction looks different, but the reward or the outcome is all the same, because every single affliction, Paul doesn't name one in particular, every single one is working out an eternal weight of glory. Every single affliction. So whether you are going through a physical affliction, a spiritual affliction, a familial affliction, whatever it is, we don't have to lose heart regarding those afflictions, because we don't know the fruit that will be bore from it. And the Ephesians truly didn't know the fruit that would be bore even of Paul's afflictions on their behalf. You notice that there, do you not, in verse 13, Ephesians 3? You see it there. He doesn't bring it. He just says, look, do not lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf. And then he ends it with, which are your glory. He doesn't tell them what the reward's going to be. He doesn't tell them what it's going to look like in the transformation of their lives. He just says, this you can bank your entire existence on, is that as I go through affliction or anyone else on your behalf, it is a glorious thing. And they're for your glory. You see it at the end of verse 13. They're for your glory. And so Paul here implores them. He says, do not lose heart. You could go so far to say this. Affliction is a gift from God. Paul doesn't look at afflictions in verse 13 and go, how dare God afflict me that way? He doesn't. He looks at it and says, the Lord is going to use my suffering for something incredible. So I ask you this question. As you go through affliction and hardship and trial, what's your view on it? The world is going to say, try to make it better. Take this, do that, go on a vacation, get away from your circumstances, and everything will get better. Or do we look at it the way Paul does here, where he says, let's endure through affliction, because the Lord will be glorified through it. That's the promise at the end of verse 13. The Lord is glorified, Christian, through your affliction. This is something that is so polar opposite from our world. Imagine for a moment the Lord afflicting the unbeliever, using affliction to open his eyes, and yet the stubborn unbeliever sits there and grits his teeth and says, I will not follow, I will not follow, I will not follow. There is no glory in that. It's despair and trouble and difficulty. Brothers, because we are saved in Christ alone, our affliction is glorious. Paul's affliction is glorious. And yet, what a wonderful truth it is as we go to those who don't know the Lord to say, God might very well be using this affliction in your life to bring you to himself. It is not the most pleasant thing to pray for people that go through affliction and they just don't wake up and see it. And yet God will be glorified in it. We preach the good news of Christ. We preach that sinners must come to Christ in repentance and trust in Him. We call sinners to repent, not only so that their afflictions may be a glorious thing, but because ultimately we know that it is the eternal purpose of God to save sinners, to bring them before the throne of God in great boldness, and then to live a life regardless of the amount or severity of your affliction to the glory of God. May that be our heart's cry this morning, that we endure suffering the way our Savior did. He didn't quit in the middle. He didn't go, "Oh, it's too hard, I can't do it." And praise God, He didn't, because none of us would be here. Let us remember that as we suffer through affliction. Let's pray together.